I was thinking this week about my senior prom. Any of you remember your senior prom? Yeah. Some more so than others. I remember a couple of parts of it pretty vividly. We had our prom downtown in Cleveland at the old courthouse, and it's this big, old, just gorgeous building. And there are multiple levels in the courthouse, and so some of these are part of my memories. The main level was the dance floor, and I remember being on the dance floor, and my memories of being on the... Are you laughing, really? I just said I was on the dance floor, and I get laughs. Gee whiz. And this is why my memories of being on the dance floor are mostly memories of insecurity, kind of looking around, wondering, am I, like, stand out from the crowd bad at dancing, or am I, like, I can blend in a little bit bad at dancing? Those were the questions I had. But I also remember then going up onto this beautiful balcony over the main dance area and looking out on my classmates and seeing them dancing and seeing teachers dancing. And if you think it was funny me dancing, you should have seen some of my teachers down there. And then over here you have, kids running around doing crazy things, whatever seniors in high school do. And then over here you have, you know, the boyfriend and girlfriend having an intimate conversation and whatever. And just kind of seeing my whole class out there before me, and the movements of dancing and talking and running around and whatever they were doing changed my experience of that event. And I'm not the first to use the balcony and dance floor analogy for what it means to be in community with one another or to be a Christian. There are times as Christians, and many times, where we really need to be on the dance floor, doing ministry, connecting with one another, learning each other's names, sharing the good news, serving those in need, and so on. The dance floor is ministry and the work of the gospel. But we also have to faithfully get up on the balcony and look out over the big picture of what God has done and is doing and is going to do. And see the bigger movements of the story of the gospel. And this fall, as we've worked our way through Romans, I hope we've gotten a chance to get on that balcony and see that the story of the gospel is more than just me. Me getting forgiven for my sins and getting to go to heaven when I die. It's a story that God has been at work at for ages, bringing all peoples to know his love, to receive his grace, and to restore his glory in all of the creation, in all that he's made. And as Paul comes to the close of his letter, he starts to zoom back in from that big cosmic picture from creation to new creation, all wrapped up in the life of Jesus. Now Paul gets back and he looks out over the church in Rome, these people that he knows, that he works with, that he serves with. And he gets closer and closer to that dance floor. And it's a beautiful way to end this majestic letter that he's written about the gospel. And what we see in these last couple chapters is that the gospel connects us. It connects us in God's love, that we are loved by God and part of God's family. And it connects us in the work of ministry and mission that God has given us to do. And so in chapter 15, I think maybe more than any other chapter in Paul's letters, we see Paul's pastoral heart, his heart as a pastor, as he stands on that balcony and looks out over this church in Rome, his sisters and brothers in Christ. And he shows us from that lower balcony the movements of a church. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong, and he means strong in faith, ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor, for Christ did not please himself. So he says the church is a community of mutual service, where we don't use, if we're farther along on the journey than someone else, we don't use that to be condescending and to be like, oh, come on, let's go. We use the strength of our faith to build them up. And if we're using our strong faith to put others down, then maybe our faith isn't really that strong, because that's what it's about. It's about serving one another mutually. And then he gives them a picture of the ultimate goal of the church. He says, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. So there again, as we serve each other, we should have this unity, this harmony, this love within the community, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that the purpose of our serving one another and listening to one another and using our faith and our resources to build up others is so that with one voice we can stand together and shine the spotlight on God, who has redeemed this world and is making this world new again through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are disunified as a community, it takes away from that message. When we come together in service and love, we are able to glorify God and let the world know who God is, the God of love and grace and truth. He also says that this community is rooted in God's story and God's plan. He says, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised, the Jewish people, on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that's Abraham, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so Paul picks up on these themes that we've been talking about for weeks, that Jesus came as a Jew to fulfill God's purpose for the Jewish people, which was to be a light to all the world. And he roots this community. He says, this is your story. This is the story you're a part of. This story where God has, since Abraham, been using this community to bring his love and grace and blessings to all creation. He says, this is your story. Remember that story. And he goes on to cite three different verses about how this has been God's plan all along. We're not making it up as we go. We're finding our place in this bigger story. And then Paul encourages them. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in trusting him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he encourages them in the hope that they have because the Spirit is with them. And then also because of the gifts God has given them in their capabilities and their skills. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He says, God has given you everything you need to live out your part of this story faithfully and fruitfully. But this community also requires prophets and priests. And Paul understands that. He says, nevertheless, on some points, I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God, or the calling given me by God. He says, I've said some things in this letter that are hard to hear, especially if you remember back in chapters 1 and 2. He said, there are some things that are hard to acknowledge about ourselves, whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles, no matter who we are. If we're going to have this community of mutual service, of mutual love, of building one another up, we have to be able to hear hard things and be humbled, so that we're not putting ourselves up here and other people down here. We all are in need of God's mercy. And so Paul recognizes that he's had to say some hard things. Prophetically, a prophet is someone who speaks for God, speaks God's truth to people. But he does it in a priestly way. So listen to this. to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the reason Paul is saying these hard things is because we need to hear them to be brought together. He's not just trying to make people mad. He's trying to humble people so that they can hear the good news and connect with one another as human beings that God is being merciful towards and renewing and transforming. And then finally, in this chapter, I think we see that Paul, as he looks out on the movements of this church, he sees this need for a balance. That we have a heart in the church for both the believers, the people on the inside, and those who are outside, those who may not have heard the good news. That we have this equal passion for both the fellowship and the love that we share together, and our mission, our calling to bring blessing and grace to the world. He talks about his own ministry in verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation, but rather, as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. He understands his own ministry as needing to get outside the walls of the church and go take the message to people who have never heard. But at the end of chapter 15, he also says, he wants to come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So he sees the importance of the community, refreshing one another, being of like mind. Paul is looking from the balcony and seeing and giving voice to the movements on the dance floor of the church. These are what the church must be doing in order to fulfill God's call on us and in order to fit that story. And if we look over our history as a church, or our history as the church, we see saints, past and present, and we should see the same movements of serving one another, of lifting up their voices to glorify God, of being rooted in God's story and the scriptures, of using their gifts, of speaking hard truths, but also bringing people together, and both cultivating the community and going out to plant seeds in new places. These are the movements of God's church within the story. Then finally, Paul gets off the balcony. Not this cosmic balcony or not this looking over the church community balcony, but he gets onto the dance floor. He starts naming names. Naming the people who are doing this work. He starts with Phoebe. Chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Phoebe is probably the one that Paul worked on Romans with and sent her back to Rome to share this message, to preach what Paul is talking about here. So he talks about her as his sister and as one who's doing this work of ministry. And that's what we see as Paul finishes out the letter. He looks at two relationships with the people in Rome. One, he sees them as co-workers, as people who are called with him to bring grace and truth and good news. And second, he sees them as beloved sons and daughters of God, sisters and brothers. He talks about both their roles in the mission and the relationships within the church. So let's look at some of this and notice some of these words that Paul uses. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus and who risks their necks for my life. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. And it goes on and on and on. You see, there is both in the church the connection that we have in the love of Christ, and also a shared mission and ministry to the world. Now, sometimes when we read our scriptures, I bet a lot of us just kind of skip over Romans 16. Like, all right, he's starting to name names. And not only that, but they're hard names. And so I don't even want to read those, right? Or, you know, I've talked to Ray a couple times. You get into Chronicles. You start reading, and this guy was the father of this guy, and this guy was the father of this guy. And you just kind of, all right, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. But here's the reality. Those names that we just skip over, that's us. That's us. These are all men and women and children who are on the dance floor doing the work of ministry. Beloved children of God who had gifts and callings and passions to serve Jesus wherever God called them. That's us. All the saints. And we don't know a lot about many of these people or the people back in Chronicles. And then the reality is that in 100 years, most people won't know anything about us. But that doesn't mean that Jill and Ruth and David and Jim and Scott and Dick and Steve, I'll start on this side, Amanda and Lori and Alicia and Lauren and Leah and Becky and Doris and Bonnie and Gail and Lynette and Dave. Well, why don't we just keep going? Ray and Ray Jean and Jim and Diane and all the saints. It doesn't mean that what we have been given in Jesus Christ and we have been called to do isn't important. It is essential. This is the church. You see, the balcony does no good without the dancers. We're just looking at empty space. At the same time, the dance floor is meaningless without the balcony, showing us what this is we're a part of in Jesus. So we finish our time with Paul, and in this series, Always Reforming, we've been on the balcony. And we've seen that if we are going to be the church that God has called us to be, then we need a big gospel. A gospel that incorporates the plan of God since the creation of the world, that incorporates the life and death and resurrection story of Jesus, that incorporates the fact that God's Spirit is living within us. We have to have a big gospel that includes all of that. And now we see that we need to get on the dance floor. And each of us, whatever our name is, whatever our calling is, needs to be on the dance floor. A community doing the hard work of mercy and forgiveness and breaking down the walls that divide us as human beings. It's fitting to talk about these last chapters on All Saints' Day. A day when we name names. Names who were part of this beloved community. And co-workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we end today with Paul's final words to the church in Rome. Words that bring back this whole story of what God has been doing and turns it into praise. Now, to God. To God who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed. And through the prophetic writings is made known to all the peoples. According to the command of the eternal God, to bring about in all peoples the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.